Hey, church leaders, welcome to the Slingshot Group podcast. I'm your host, Tim Foote, CEO of Slingshot Group, where we build remarkable teams and healthy culture through staffing and coaching. And my guest today is also my friend, Pastor Robbie Gallaty. He leads Long Hollow Church in Tennessee. He founded the discipleship ministry Replicate, has authored several books. And if you don't know of Robbie, this is going to be a real treat for you today. If you do know Robbie, you've probably wanted to just sit down and have a chat with him. He is a deep well, and that's what we're going to do today. So let's just jump into the chat. Pastor Robbie, it is so great to have you with us today. I've just so enjoyed getting to know you on a personal level and getting to see you with your family, getting to see you with your leadership, getting to see you day to day in ministry. And one of the things I've appreciated most about our times together are just the hangout times and the conversations and the things I've learned from your leadership stories and your life story. So thanks for being with us today.
It's a privilege, man. And the feeling's mutual. Every time we have an opportunity to hang out, it's a highlight for me. So.
Well, thanks, Robbie. And our listeners already know that you're a senior pastor of Long Hollow Church in Hendersonville, Tennessee. You're an author of books like Growing Up, Firmly Planted, Rediscovering Discipleship. You're the founder of Replicate Ministries, pouring your life into making disciples who make disciples. But the Robbie Gallaty, who graduated from college training to be a UFC fighter, might be surprised where you find yourself today. Tell us a little bit about your ministry story.
Ministry story or story leading to ministry?
I think give us a little bit of both.
So the short version of the Come to Jesus story, raised Roman Catholic, South Louisiana, half Italian. So we were very religious Catholics. We went to church every Sunday, missed church on Sunday, went to confession on Saturday. And I didn't know the Lord back then, but for me, I had this picture of God who was this kind of overbearing, domineering dictator out to get me every time I got out of line. I took that to high school. My parents put me in an all-boys Catholic high school because I got asked to leave the seventh grade for acting up. And I got a scholarship playing basketball to UNC Greensboro. And Tim, at the last minute, the girl I'm dating is going to LSU. She's like, there's no way you're going to go that far away to college. You need to go close. And I literally opened the phone book up and I found William Carey College in Hattiesburg, Mississippi.
Wow.
And have you heard of that college?
I have now.
Yeah, yeah. I had neither. I never heard of the school. I didn't even know who William Carey was. And I go try out for the team by God's grace, sovereignly, providentially. He gives me a full ride. My mom tells me years later, son, I have to be honest, I've never seen you play basketball that good like you did on that day. And frankly, you haven't played that good since. But on that day, you know, it's like the Lord was working because I got a scholarship, full ride to play basketball. The girl I was dating at the time broke up with me 2 weeks into the semester. And by the plan of God, I find myself as a Catholic at a Southern Baptist college. Mm. And for those who don't know, I am the target of every evangelism class on campus, right? Right. They had a game I didn't know about called Convert the Catholic. And I was kind of the deer in the headlights. I heard the gospel my second year, rejected the gospel, but would remember it 7 years later. Mm. Got in a network marketing business at 19, very successful, got out of college, turned out to be a pyramid scam at 21. Mm. Got burnt out with business, went into MMA fighting, did some mixed martial arts, Brazilian jiu-jitsu, Muay Thai, Taekwondo, karate, did some tournaments. I was a bouncer at a bar back then. I was 290, 285, 290, 6'6". And I got a gun pulled on me one night, bouncing, made a career change, which seemed like the right move laterally from bouncing to bartending. Right. Mm. And I had big goals in life, obviously. And but I was coming home from work in the middle of that 1999, November 22nd, 18 wheeler hits me at 65 miles an hour. Mm. Right before the high rise, which was a big bridge in New Orleans, and slams my car in the guardrail. I herniate 2 discs in my neck, 2 discs in my back. I went to the doctor. They sent me home, never taking drugs before at 22 with Oxycontin, Valium, Soma, and Percocet. Mm. And if you're listening, you know the story. I'm addicted to pharmaceutical drugs within 3 months. I don't want to, can't work, can't train. I just want to get high. And I'm basically addicted to pharmaceutical drugs. I start running through the pills in 2 weeks. That should last me a month. And I start selling street drugs. Mm. I had this business knowledge from the network marketing world, brought it into the drug world, and started selling ecstasy, GHB, Special K, marijuana. Got addicted to heroin and cocaine. Long story short, 2 rehab treatments, $200+ a day, heroin and cocaine addiction. Robbed my family for $15,000. After the first time going to rehab, I came back, did it alone without the Lord. The second one, I thought, you know what? I might as well give Jesus a try. This is what I thought in my mind. November 12, 2002, 20 years ago. I'm in my room, not in a church service, no dad that's a pastor. And I'm like, you know what? I might as well try Jesus. Everybody else has let me down. At that time, I lost 8 friends to drug and alcohol. 6 went to jail. And Tim, I tell people I took the little bit of faith I had and I put it in as much of Jesus as I knew, which wasn't a lot, but it was enough to be radically saved. Mm. And I had this 24-hour Paul-like conversion in my room that the day I was saved, I felt like I was called into ministry. You should have been there for the conversation with dad the next day when my dad, who has no category for this, here's his son who had just gotten back from his second rehab. Dad, God's called me to preach. He looks up from the couch and he's thinking, what are you smoking? Yeah, he doesn't even have a category for that.
Right.
And I didn't either. And so I wander for the next couple months. I don't know how to read the Bible. I don't know how to memorize scripture. I don't know how to pray. And about the 8-month mark of being a Christian, I'm at church in New Orleans, Edgewater Baptist, a 15-year-old looking guy with blonde hair who's a seminary student, walks over by the name of David Platt.
Right.
This is pre-radical David, pre-IMB, pre-McLean David. Here's a seminary student with the same passion, same hunger for the Lord. And he said, would you be interested in meeting once a week to study the Bible, pray, memorize scripture? I said, David, I'd love to. He said, pray about it. I said, I already have. When do we meet? And Tim, for the next 2 years, every week, twice a week, Tuesday and Thursday, we met first at the pizza place. We met at the Chinese house restaurant. And then eventually he encouraged me to go to seminary. David baptized me. He stood in my wedding. Mm-hmm. I was his assistant at the seminary. I traveled the country, traveled the world with him. And I tell people, the reason I'm so passionate about discipleship is because I've been the product of discipleship. Mm-hmm. And I often wonder, like, how different would my life be today if it wasn't for men like David and others who invested in me? I definitely probably wouldn't be talking to you, obviously, right now. But the better question is, how different would the lives of those around us be if we got serious about discipleship? So that's why I started Replicate 2008, 15 years ago, which is just a ministry to help pastors, leaders, and members make disciples who make disciples. So that's kind of the Cliff Notes version. I've been at Long Hollow now, which you guys have helped us tremendously with Slingshot. Been here now in my 8th year, going to my 9th year in September. So it's been quite a journey over the past few years. Been an amazing journey, but it's been quite a journey here.
It's so good to just hear again how God has had his hand on your life and through your story, Robbie. I wish we had like 2 or 3 hours for people to hear the extended version because it is unbelievable and remarkable. You know, we often talk about how leadership is the sum of our experiences. How do you think what you have been through has shaped the leader you are in the church today?
One of the things I've learned in my own life is that suffering, particularly in a person's life, has been the divine instrument God has used for transformation, right? And the line I share with people is, the greatest opportunity lives where the greatest discomfort lies. Mm. So the greatest opportunity in your life lives where the greatest discomfort lies. And that's not something we willingly want to go into, right? I mean, we never willingly want to do that. But I just look at my life just on a kind of a diagram chart. Some of the greatest lessons, transformative seasons of my life have been during suffering in my life. And, you know, character can't be developed anyway otherwise. And so I would just remind you to think about, you know, in leadership, God never wastes a hurt. I always tell that to people in the addiction world. And God's working things out. May not understand it all now, but he's working things out for your good. And the valley is where things grow.
Yeah.
So if you're listening and you're in a valley, flowers don't grow on the mountaintop. Mm. Flowers grow in the valley. And I know everybody wants to be on the mountaintop. I remember Jordan Peterson said this line years ago, which was pretty amazing. He said, happiness is always found in the journey uphill and not in the fleeting sense of satisfaction awaiting you at the next peak. I love that line.
Wow.
We think the goal is to get to the next peak, like that's where the joy is. But actually, the happiness is always found in the journey of going uphill. And so I just encourage you, if you're listening, bloom where you're planted. You know, sometimes, I was telling somebody this yesterday, sometimes God presents an open door in your life, not to see if you'll walk through it, to see if you'll walk past it. Every open door is not an opportunity for you, right? Sometimes God puts them in your life to walk past. And so I would just challenge you to think. Now, sometimes they're to walk through, but that's why you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, be praying and seeking the Lord. One of the greatest insights I learned from sitting on the porch for the past 3 years, really now, is that the Holy Spirit's role that Jesus taught us about was counselor. And my question to you, pastor, leader, if you're listening, when was the last time you consulted with the Holy Spirit? Not the world, not the greatest insight from Harvard Business Review, not the new, you know, shiny new book out there, not the blog that's getting traction. No. When was the last time you got a fresh word for your context and your life from God, transmitted from heaven, downloaded to your soul?
Yeah.
And sadly, if you're listening like me 3 years ago, I would say not very often. So that's something I've learned about just suffering. And I mean, Candy and I, 8 months after being married, I tell you the story, we lost everything we owned in Hurricane Katrina.
Right.
My hometown of New Orleans, everything. People say, man, I feel so bad. You lost everything. Our house had 8 feet of water, Tim. My parents' house had 12. My hometown house that I grew up in and my sister's house had 15 feet over the roof line. Over the entire peak of the roof. I lost everything. I lost every basketball video of me playing as a child. I lost every picture of me growing up. I lost every yearbook, every comic book, every baseball, everything that I, every Jordan collection item I had, all the shoes I collected. And people say, man, that is horrific. And I say it was the best thing that happened.
Wow.
Because I had to lose everything to realize what was important. So I just be encouraged. I just want you to be encouraged if you're suffering right now.
That's really helpful. And I want to pull a thread on something you said a few moments ago, because I know the context, our listeners don't. You said you spent the last 3 years on the porch. People need to hear what you mean by that and how you are consulting the Holy Spirit, the Comforter.
I would say listening and hearing from God is a lost art in pastoral ministry or ministry in general. See, the reality is, There's an accent, I like to say it this way, there's an accent I've learned to the way the Holy Spirit speaks. And you have to learn, you have to tune your ear, bend your ear to the accent of the Holy Spirit, something I was not used to. So I just tell you the story. I'm going into COVID, like a lot of people probably listening, unprepared for what was coming.
Right.
Totally unprepared. Not just for the COVID factors of on campus, off campus. Remember back then, every time we spoke in leadership, you, anyone, on Twitter, on Instagram, in person, in an article, it bifurcated the congregation into two. It divided everyone. It made everybody mad about everything. You couldn't win, right? Mask, you made half mad. No mask, you made the other half mad. Vaccine, no vaccine. Come in person, worship. I mean, you couldn't win. Then you dump on that the racial unrest in our country. You dump on that the political landscape we're all navigating. And so I was, like you, totally unprepared and teetering, honestly, on burnout. 2019, beginning of 2020. I had a trusted friend in the church come to me and say, man, you need to learn silence and solitude. You're running at such a frenetic pace. You're not going to make it. And honestly, I used to take a pride in that. Like in the world we live in today, no one celebrates apathy or laziness. In a sense, we look at that and say, nobody celebrates silence, solitude, and contemplative practices. We look at that as, what are you doing for God? How many people are you running? We celebrate work and stress and burnout. And the thing I used to use as a badge of honor, Tim, I used to say this line, I want to leave it on the field for Jesus, and I want to burn out like a bottle rocket for Jesus and go to heaven. Well, that sounds spiritual. Like, man, that's what I want.
Impressive.
That is reckless.
Yeah.
That is reckless. That is careless. That is not caring for your soul. You're no good to anyone when you're not in good health. And so I was really good at ministering to other people. I was poor at ministering to my own soul, right? I realized I was a human being, let me remind you this, and not a human doing. God created us as human beings, so we need to be in the presence of God. So I started to practice silence and solitude in March of 2020. Went out to the porch. I didn't know much about silence and solitude. If you're like me, when you read those spiritual disciplines books, you either glossed over the chapter or skimmed it like me, thinking, what does this ancient practice have anything to do with my 21st century life? You know, it's like, what is this going to do for me? But I was desperate and I went in and studied. And a lot of the things I learned were from the Dark Ages, were from the Catholic Church, monasteries, men and women, desert fathers, desert mothers who gave their life to this. And by the way, I'm working on a resource right now with Lifeway. It's actually a 6-week Bible study that charts the revival and the lessons I've learned, where I'm going to actually teach people. It'll be out next year. It's called Revive Us. I'm really excited about this. But I'm going to teach these practices to people that have uncovered these nuggets in the Dark Ages. But anyway, I've uncovered the nuggets, and a lot of them I had to spit out. You know, it's kind of like eating South Louisiana food, fish, which is a big diet in South Louisiana. You got to eat the meat and spit out the bones. Right. I spit out a lot of bones. But I came up with a practice that started with 15 minutes a day, 20 minutes. Then it came and became an hour. Then it became 2 hours a night, where I became it became this insatiable desire to be in the presence of God. I just it's like the Spirit of God was wooing me to the porch, and I would go out there with the Lord. And I liken it this way: if you're listening or watching, think of a cup of clear glass, and you go down to the river and you scoop up a glass of river water. And when you put that river water on a counter, you can't immediately see through it because of the dirt, debris, and mud. But if you let it sit long enough, get this, the sediment settles to the bottom and you're able to see through it clearly. I want you to think of your soul that way. Your soul is filled with voices and influences and social media and news and distractions, that the volume of life is so loud, you can't tap into the voice of God. Remember, God tells Moses, I'm not in the fire or the wind or the storm. I'm in the still, small voice. And that word in Hebrew is actually a whisper, like breath, the breath of God. And so I would ask you, can you hear the voice of God? If you're like me, many of you would say no. And so I began to sit with the Lord. And about 2-3 months in, I remember I was not used to this type of practice, because you don't get any tangible results most of the time, meaning I didn't like sit for 2 hours and look in the sky and Tim see a constellation of a Hebrew word, you know. Yeah, I didn't see any of that. I didn't hear a global megaphone from heaven, you know, do this, Robbie. I remember going inside one time, and after about 2 hours, hour and a half with the Lord, I went inside and I was pretty candid with the Lord. I'm like, really, God? Really? What was that? I got nothing from that. You know, I'm like, I'm talking out loud. I got nothing from that. And as I was walking inside, the Holy Spirit lovingly tapped me on the shoulder. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said to me, Robbie, you didn't get nothing. You got everything, because you got me and I got you. And I had to realize, watch this, that being in silence with God was not so much about getting something from God as much as it was being with God. No agenda, no expectation. Like honestly, think about your life if you're listening. How many times have you tried to use Jesus for a treasure of ministry and accolades and success when you forget that Jesus is the treasure? Like, he is the treasure. So I began sitting with the Lord and I started to get it. And honestly, I started to say, God, fix the problems in my church, fix the problems in my staff. By the way, if this is going to work, fix the problems in our country, fix the problems of my deacon body. And after I had, and you probably had these, this pity party with the Lord, the Lord's like, you done? Like, yeah. No, I think I'm done. And the Lord lovingly spoke to my heart, Robbie, the problem is not with, and this is the turning point of my ministry in life. The Lord spoke to me, Robbie, the problem is not with your staff. It's not with the church. It's not with the deacon body. It's not even with the country. The major problem why revival is not coming to your church and ministry is you. You're the problem. And if you've ever gotten that gut level honest with the Lord before, where you're just real and you know it's the Lord, it's pretty hard. I mean, it was really hard to hear because I'm pushing back. I'm like, what do you mean I'm the problem? I mean, I don't have any consistent, persistent sin. I'm not on drugs and, you know, looking at porn. But the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit is if you ask him, he has the amazing ability to place his finger on the pulse of the exact problem in your life. And he began to show me, and it was painful, Tim. And you heard me share this with you, but he began to show me, Robbie, you are very arrogant. You're very prideful. I mean, what do you mean? You know how to fish in the pond of approval of people. You know how to ask someone about your sermon in a way that emits a comment positively. What did you like about my sermon? You know, those leading questions. The Lord's like, there's pride laced through that. Another one was, Robbie, you're so self-sufficient. You act like it's all about you depending upon me, but it's really all about you. And the one that got me was the big one. He showed me how jealous I was. And back then I was thinking, you'd think, well, what are you jealous of? You got a great church. You got a great staff. You've got an amazing family. You've met my kids. I mean, what are you jealous of? I was jealous, Tim, if the church down, I would admit this publicly, but I would think it privately. If the church down the street baptized more than us, I was jealous if the pastor got more traction online. I was jealous if someone's post got more likes than me. And the Holy Spirit really spoke to my heart and said, Robbie, if you can't pray for the church down the street to be blessed in spite of Long Hollow, I will never bless Long Hollow. And it was there I realized that this is not my kingdom. This is his kingdom. And we're all on the same team. And if I can't celebrate a win for the home team, then I'm going to have a problem being on the team. And so I realized after all of that, going into this outpouring of God's Spirit, which I had no clue it was coming, the Lord basically gave me this line. I want to give it to you if you're listening. Hearing that, because I know my own heart, pastor, minister, leader, listen to me, businessman, you may be the blood clot to revival coming to your church. You know how I know? Because I was. And you may need to repent before the Lord and ask God to change you before he could change the church. I sat for 10 months, Tim. I'm coming in one night, December 15th, like any other night, kind of shortening the story. And I hear two words in my ear, not audible, but I could have sworn it was audible. Spontaneous baptism. I'd never done it before. Thought it was, I'd seen abuses of it. I wasn't raised in church, so I didn't, you know, I haven't been around that. And so I waited a few days, offered it that Sunday, December 20th. It was the last day we were meeting in person because of COVID. We were going to be online for 4 weeks. We had told the church to stay home if you're sick, and if you come, wear a mask. We made everybody mad. We created the smallest gathering we'd ever had in the history of the 5 years I'd been at Long Hollow. I mean, nobody was there. And the Lord put in my heart that this Sunday, you're going to see 100 people spontaneously baptized. I wrote it down in my journal. I shared it with my staff the day before it happened. I'd say it was prophetic, but I have it on recording. And the staff probably thought, our pastor's crazy. We love the faith he has, but 100 people right before the COVID closing, and really, who's going to come? And by God's grace, that Sunday, we saw 99 people baptized in one Sunday. And I went home that night. The Holy Spirit was waiting on me like he did every night on the porch. And I said, God, I thought it was a one and done. I'm like, God, what just happened? Like, what just happened? Like, I'll talk about this the rest of my life with my kids. I'll tell my kids' kids about this. And I thought it was over. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Robbie, and he gave me this picture. I had my eyes closed, Tim. I was on the porch. And in my mind, I saw heavy raindrops before the torrential downpour that was coming. If you've ever been outside and you feel those heavy raindrops, you know the bottom's going to fall right out. Little did I know that for the next 15 weeks, we would see over 1,000 people baptized in 15 weeks. And by the end of it, in a couple months, we would see we're at 1,600 baptized. And I say that to say it was a genuine outpouring of the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. 17 states drove or flew in to be baptized, never asked a one of them to do it. And I'll end with this. Every single person that got in the tank, I asked them two questions. The first question was this, where are you from? And because I would just be meeting them. And they'd say, Maine. Wow. I'd say, Maine. Yeah, they'd say Colorado. I say Colorado or Oregon. And I would ask them the second question, why are you here? Why did you come? There's a lot of churches between there and here. And here's what they told me. They said, Robbie, the Holy Spirit of God compelled me to come. I had to come. And it wrecked me, Tim, because I realized that you can't preach a sermon series to produce that kind of God-sent revival. You can't organize a staff call. I mean, this is a God-sent, spirit-filled, word-led revival that can only come from someone who is desperately seeking God. And here's the thing I would want you to think about. I tell people this a lot. You have as much of God in, I'm talking to you if you're listening, you have as much of God in your life as you want. And I'm here to tell you, there's so much more. There is so much more for people who press in and believe God. Because you're going to hear this say, well, that never happened at my church. I'm here to tell you, it can. If it can happen here for a guy who's passionate about discipleship, that's the big joke where he says, I don't understand. God sent the revival to the discipleship guy. And I said, maybe to show people that it can happen anywhere if you believe. So what could happen, Tim, if we start believing God?
Time with him. I mean, when I've heard you tell this, and I've talked to those close to you, staff members who heard you say spontaneous baptism, God told me 100, and they're going, yeah, we're not too sure about that, and seeing it happen. But it all started on the porch. I'd love a little bit of context too, Robbie, about the years prior to that. You know, I had a mentor. This is not great theology, but he would say, God may be slow, but he's never late. And you went through some tough years of ministry from when you started at Long Hollow, and you were kind of trying to move things forward in your own strength, I think you've said to me. Give us a little bit of context around those years leading up to ending up on the porch.
Yeah, the porch was year four, coming out of year four. So the first 4 years, I'd say the first 2.5 years were probably the hardest season of ministry in my life. And it was simply because of a perfect storm that had brewed to create this experience. Basically, when I came to Long Hollow, I had followed an 18-year pastor by the name of David Landreth. David Landreth was a beloved pastor. The church, when David got here, was about 200. David was the perfect fit. Northern Middle Tennessee, funny, jovial, connecting country boy, but could preach and rally people. And the church grew from around 200 to 7,000 in 18 years in the middle of nowhere. You've been here. I mean, people drive to Long Hollow. They're like, this is Long Hollow, you know, middle of nowhere. Now people actually are moving to Nashville, North Nashville. But back then, I mean, it was just a God thing. And at the height of the ministry, at 50 years old, he gets cancer. And in 1 year, 51, he dies. And he right before the congregation, in a sense, because he never stopped preaching. So for the 15 months he was on cancer medication and interferon, he had this Herculean strength where he preached and everybody believed he would be healed. Why wouldn't he? You had thousands of people praying for him. Even he believed he'd be healed. And he passed November of 2014. And so they go for a year and basically bring me in the next October. And I'm following a guy, number one, who was beloved in the ministry. Number two, died at the height of the ministry. And number three, in a sense, was martyrized. In the sense of, think about it, when someone you love dies, it's hard to talk about them negatively. When someone you love was a pastor who died, who impacted your life, you almost, in a sense, put him up there, you know, with Jesus and Paul. It's like very hard. You forget the past, in a sense, and the negative, and it's all always good. So you can imagine I had a church that was grieving. I had a church that didn't want a new pastor. They didn't want me as the pastor, and they didn't want to lose their old pastor. And it was a highly evangelistic church. Long Hollow had baptized hundreds and thousands in the years. And they brought me in really and said, hey, we baptize a lot of people, but we don't have a discipleship strategy. And I thought, this is a match made in heaven. I could bring an already robust strategy to Long Hollow and lead them to make disciples. Mm-hmm. And the first series I preached here was The Great Omission. 8 weeks on the Great Commission, and they looked at me like I had a three-headed monster in my head. And every time they heard, Tim, discipleship, here's what the mind heard, anti-evangelism. And I told them how to make disciples. I gave them a strategy, 3 to 5 men with women. I gave them a Bible study plan to read. I gave them a hear journal method. And basically the church grew right away from a handful of D groups to the next year. We had I think we had 780 in D groups. The next year we had over 1,500 in small discipleship groups. And I'm doing the math and I'm like, this is going to be awesome. By next year, we'll have 3,000. And the next year, this. And by year 3 to 4, I grew the groups from 1,500 back down to about 680. And I realized that what they were doing was not discipleship. They were meeting for pizza and watching Sunday Night Football, calling it discipleship. And what I learned is a valuable secret, and this is a great leadership principle I learned. What I learned in 4 years at Long Hollow is that I led with strategy, not vision. Strategy is I come in and say, here's what discipleship looks like. This is how you do it. Here's a tool to do it. This is a resource. This is what it looks like. And I tell people the illustration I use is it's like taking a family who's never taken their kids to Disney World, never even gone. And you go up to this mom and dad and you say, hey, have y'all heard about Disney World? Yes, we have, but it's way far away. It's like a 12, 15 hour drive. And you say, listen, I know how to fix that. You take them to the Hertz dealership and you rent a car for them and you say, here's the 4Runner. You're going to get there. It's awesome. You're going to love it. It's got the best tire, Goodyear tires. Oh, by the way, Sirius radio. You can listen in here. And if you get bored, you can let the kids hang out the moonroof. It's awesome. Power seats, power windows. You're going to love this car. Nobody gets excited about the kind of vehicle that's going to take them to Disney World. That's strategy. What gets someone to go to Disney World is to take mom and dad aside and say, how old are your kids? They're 4 and 6. Okay. Boy and girl? Yeah. When your little girl who's 6 walks down Main Street for the first time and sees Mickey Mouse, Goofy, and Donald and looks up with you in that twinkle with a twinkle in her eye and says, you're the best mommy and daddy a girl can ever have. I said, you want to go? I say, when the son, you tuck him in at night, dad, and you're telling him, man, I hope you had a good day riding It's a Small World and Mine Train. He's going to look up at you and say, daddy, thanks for making time to bring me to Disney. You will crawl to Disney World to get there, right? That's right. Vision. And that was the number one thing I learned as a leader is I can't lead and motivate people with strategy. Now, we need strategy. But I need to paint the picture of what it's going to be like when they put the effort and energy after they arrive. And that was the greatest principle I learned. So the first couple of years at Long Hollow were tough. I had 2 anonymous emails, accounts started against me, week 1. I had a guy in a local principal in town blogging against me because I wasn't like the previous pastor. The church had declined year after year. We didn't see a lot of it because new people came in. But I never pastored a church that had declined those first 4 years. But the Lord had to prune me and get me to the porch. Yeah. I tell people he had to do the work on me before he could do the work through me. And the greatest work was on me.
Yeah, that's great. That's what ended you up on the porch. Yeah, from your vantage point, as you learned, I guess God was revealing to you more about your passion for discipleship and how to bring it to life at Long Hollow. From your vantage point, what is the church and leaders of the church missing in the area of discipleship? You've kind of touched on it, but dig into that a little deeper.
Yeah, I think for me, we have, for years, I was taught it's all about evangelism. You grow a church through evangelism. You reach people through evangelism. And they're right, partly. Think of it like an oar and a boat with 2 oars. If you only have the evangelism oar, like we've had for years in most churches, you only have the seeker-friendly movement. You only have the I'm going to reach people mindset. You're going to go in a circle, which is what we've done. The flip side is if you only have the discipleship oar, you're going to go in a circle. Because you only have a bunch of people you meet with and you never reach more people. So you have to have a robust strategy. So I would ask you, if you're listening, do you have a strategy that not only reaches people with the gospel, but you have a process that when they cross the threshold of faith, you have a process to grow them into a mature, faithful follower of Christ. You ready for this? Who reproduces their life in another person. If I were to ask most pastor leaders that today, they would say, I don't have that. I mean, I have a strategy to reach people, but people in my church are going out the back door as fast as they're coming in the front door. And so what we realized with this ministry of Replicate was pastors have the desire to make disciples. They don't have the wherewithal. They don't have the information. And a lot of them don't have the grit. And so what we've tried to do is through our coaching network, our collective calls, through our training, is to give them the tools so that they become confident, but also be a coaching network that they can have the grit. I mean, it takes grit to do it. One generation of discipleship, everybody's on board. Generation two and three, that's where the wheels fall off. And in order to keep it from becoming another program in a plethora of a buffet style of options in a church, and discipleship to become the ministry of the church, not just a ministry in your church, that's the difference, then it has to be front and center, and you have to have a strategy. But here's even more than that. If you're a leader, Tim, you have to have a disciple-making conviction. You have to believe that when you stand before Jesus, his final words should be your first work. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Any questions? And here's the cool thing about that challenge. It's the only ministry that Jesus authorized us to do. No other time does he say, all authority is on me for you to go do this. And so we can rest assured to know that the authority of Jesus is on us when we're doing what Jesus commanded us to do, which was make disciples. And so that's a ministry I want to give my life.
So Robbie, that's so compelling. Talk about personal discipleship, because I'm sure you encounter leaders, and we've got church leaders listening. You encounter church leaders that haven't necessarily been discipled themselves. What does that look like leading from that place? And wherever you are on that continuum or spectrum, talk about personal discipleship.
Yeah, I would say I do a poll when I go teach on this. I did one a couple weeks ago. I said, how many pastors, leaders in the room, have never had someone intentionally consistent? I'm not talking about a pastor who hung out with you at the ball field from time to time. I'm talking about a weekly intentional gathering to help you grow into the image of Christ. 70% of pastors normally will say, never have it.
Wow.
Never had it. So, okay, I think that's a national statistic, but I would say I see that every time I ask him. So here's the thing. Can you make disciples without being discipled? Absolutely. Obviously, Jesus is our disciple maker. So yeah, we have that. It's not impossible to lead someone on a journey you've never been on. It's just hard. So that's why we've created tools, obviously, with our ministry Replicate, to give you some tools to take the guesswork. How long should you meet? What should the meeting look like? What are some goals? What are accountability questions? What's a process? But we've also created this coaching network called the Collective, the Replicate Collective, and we can put more information if anybody's interested. But basically, this is a discipleship network of coaches coaching you to make disciples and create vision, mission, strategy in your church. And we do it around weekly huddles, where guys of like-minded churches are put together in huddles with other pastor leaders from around the country. We have men and women involved in our collective. And they hear from a thought leader once a year. In fact, we're going to get Tim to be one of the leaders on that. We talked about this. But thought leader, pastor, teacher, to speak in once a month. I interview them. The group asks them questions. And then the other three times they learn a Replicate discipleship teaching. And then they come what's called leader in the middle. These are questions they ask other pastor leaders that can't be, we call them non-Googleable questions, can't Google the question, but they get live input, immediate feedback on how to make disciples in the context they're in and just be a better leader, pastor.
Yeah, that's why Replicate is such a great, great strategy. I mean, I have seen the impact of this nationally, Robbie, and it is remarkable what's happening and how you guys are building the kingdom in the way of discipleship. On another podcast episode, we had New York Times bestselling author Rory Vaden, and he said that we are best positioned to impact and minister to the person we once were. How has that played out for you?
Good. Yeah. I mean, I was former drug addict, alcoholic, seeking business fame in the world. Yeah, I would say I think that's true because we know the struggles, we know the temptations. You know, I would say for me, one of the surprising things of ministry is that my testimony at the time when I first got saved, I was very shameful of my testimony. Honestly, it was something. I mean, who's going to come out and say, "Yeah, I was addicted to heroin, cocaine, and yeah, I lost friends, and yeah, I blew, and yeah, I stole from it." I mean, that's not something you know want to lead with. But it's interesting. now, I mean, and I did leave with that, but it was, you know, it's like, wow, I'm going to put all my laundry out there for people to see. But it's actually antithetical to what you think in leadership, because in leadership, you think you have to hold it all together. You have to have no kinks in the armor. But the generation we live in today, particularly millennials and Gen Z, they want integrity. They will follow a leader who's vulnerable. They will follow a leader who's transparent.
Absolutely.
And so the more I share, I mean, now you don't want to get up and say, hey, I'm an idiot and I'm a buffoon. And they'll say, well, what in the world are you doing, Lee Nurture? But when you say, hey, listen, I'm just like you. I have struggles in the past. I'm not immune from the effects of sin. I can blow it tomorrow with some bad decisions. But you need to know I have some parameters in my life and I've learned some lessons along the way. And I think it endears people, don't you agree, to you even more as a leader to say, this, if God can use Robbie as our pastor, then this may be a place that I can be in a church I'd love to be a part of. And I found that actually did just the opposite of what you think it would do.
Yeah. And I've seen you do that because you're an amazing communicator. I've seen you do that on the platform, but what you see on the platform is who you get face to face with Robbie. And that's a huge part of your impact. You're married to an amazing leader. Talk about how you and Candy have partnered in ministry, but also in this passion for discipleship.
Yeah. It's funny. I was just meeting with a girl on staff who was asking me about women in ministry, and she has gifts and talents and feels called to teach and even preach the word of God. And what should she do? And I said, well, isn't it? And she said, I'm so grateful for a wife that you have, because Candy is not the prototypical pastor's wife, meaning, and no offense if your wife's like this, but my wife is not the sit home, silent, passive, you know, spoken to when I, Candy is Enneagram 3. She's type A, high D personality like me. We both Enneagram 3s, which is interesting, Tim, which is fascinating. But she has had a call in her life before she met me. Because I didn't get married until I was 27. So we met later in life. And so Candy has always had a passion to teach and lead women, always. And so I just have tried to affirm that and tried to help her. Now, obviously, we had kids when we were little, and so she wasn't able to do that fully. But now the kids are middle and high school, so they were at a season where she can do that. And so she's an author. She started writing. Never thought she, surprisingly, she's an author. And the joke in our house, as you know, every time the book sales come in, you know, and I've got more books than her out there, but she just pummels me in book sales. And so, you know, so when we joke in the house, you know, she's the actually selling author. I'm the one who's got my name on books, but women buy more books than men. So I get that. But one of the things Candy is for me is she is a partner with me in the sense of she is the greatest gift I have for a sounding board. And men, this is the difference between your wife and your closest friend, or even staff members or the church. By the time you get off 10 to 15% off of center, the church will recognize it. Your wife will recognize it at 1%. She knows when I'm 1% off.
Right.
The church won't figure it out till 15, 10% staff members, right? And if she doesn't have, if she's not welcomed to speak into my life, to identify blind spots that I've asked her to, then that's a blind spot for you, brother, I would say women with husbands. If your husband is not speaking, now they shouldn't be celebrating the fact that they're giving, you know, feedback. And I like to call it feedback and not criticism, even constructive criticism, just a negative, you're being critical of something. I like to call it feedback, healthy feedback. And you know, Tim, I have my whole life is based on feedback. Right. My sermons are built on feedback. My staff is built around feedback. So I would say my wife is just a gift, obviously, to me, but a gift to the church world as well. She's passionate about discipleship. She's written a book called Disciple Her, and she's written a new Bible study, Bible in the Year for Women, and just, I mean, loves the Lord. And she's way more committed to Bible study and scripture reading than me. I mean, 5 o'clock militant, Tim, every day she's in the sunroom. I get up and work out first, and then I'll do my Bible study. But she's militant.
Well, Robbie, and I've seen it personally. I mean, the strategy work that we have done, I've seen you come back after a few days or a week later and say, you know, Candy and I have talked about this. And the insight that you've received from her and taken that on board and come up with what you feel is the best way to move forward. I mean, you've spent time on the porch. You've talked with Candy. You've talked with your leadership team. What also strikes me as powerful about your leadership is your self-awareness in this season, Robbie. Your self-awareness about strengths and perhaps blind spots, and you inviting people to speak into that, and you looking at how God has moved in your story and how you move forward because of that. And I just commend you on that as you continue to lead the church. We could talk for hours, but I want to land on this question for church leaders watching. What would you say to the pastor or leader who is stuck right now, desperate for a move of God, hasn't felt like they've seen it yet? What's their next step?
Okay, so let me speak personally and for the church ecclesiologically. Let me speak to the church first. When we counsel with Replicate, I always say the first question we ask churches is this. Or first statement I make, if I'm speaking at an event, this is not like how I like to open. The greatest problem in your church or ministry is that you don't know what your greatest problem is, and that's the biggest problem. And Tim, you know this from our coaching. When we're partnering with you guys to help us with some of these challenges, we basically say, these are the problems we've identified, and can you help us with the problem? Right. Most churches don't know what the bigger, it'd be like driving a car with a flat tire and you're just that sounds loud, but I don't know. The AC doesn't work. Yeah. And the engine has a knock, but if you don't fix the tire, you can't go on anymore.
Right.
So I would say, if you're the pastor leader, what is that thing in ministry? What is that hindrance, that obstacle that if you open the blood clot, brings life and energy to the church? Maybe it's students, maybe it's volunteerism, maybe it's a hiring issue. And you know, obviously Slingshot has helped us, can help you. Okay, that's the church question. The other question is, I would ask you personally, because there's only really two options here. God resides, and here's the thing I learned to change my perspective of the Lord. If you study the Bible, God only resides in two places. There's only two places he inhabits. He's in the high and holy places set apart. We know that. But the other place the Bible promises where the presence of God pervades or prevails is with the humble and contrite heart. That's it. There's no other place. And pride repels the presence of God. For years, I repelled the presence of God, knowingly, unknowingly. So I would say before God can do revival in your church, ministry, family, community, God has to get a hold of your heart. So brother or sister, what I would say is this, the old revivalist, I think it was Billy Sunday, said, go into a closed room, take a piece of chalk and draw a circle on the ground, get inside the circle and pray, God, I'm not going to leave this circle until you revive every part of it. When he's answered the prayer, you can leave. And I would say that's what I did on the porch, Tim. I basically told the Lord, hey, here's a line to think about. Every great movement of God begins by not moving. Study it. Go look at history. Every great revival, every great movement of God begins by not moving. Here's the point. Will you say to God, I'm not going to move, God, from this place until you move? And people say, man, I'd love to have revival at Long Hollow. Man, that was awesome. You sought the Lord. No, I was desperate. Like, God, if you don't move, I'm toast, right? I am desperate for you to move. And so desperation leads to expectation. Or manifestation of God. So I would just say when you're desperate, you will see a manifestation of God in a way that you've never seen before, because God inhabits the praises and the humility of his people. And when we humble ourselves before a holy God, he pervades and prevails in that environment.
Robbie, that's great. Thank you. And it's kind of like full circle back to your greatest opportunity is your point of greatest discomfort.
Discomfort. Yeah. Nobody wants to sit in silence. No. Who in the world wants to sit in the presence of God like that? But that's where God's in the secret places,
absolutely.
Tim. He's not in the public.
The whisper. Public,
yeah.
And anyway, thank you for being obedient to that and then sharing it with us, because God is working through you in so many great ways right now, Robbie. Thank you for sharing this with us today. If people want to get in touch with Replicate, tell us how.
Yeah, they can go to replicate.org and you can check us out online, and obviously collectives. We have some really cool guys coming for the fall to speak. Larry Osborne, Lee Strobel. Mm-hmm. Ben Mandrell, president of Lifeway. We got Tim, we're going to get scheduled for next year. So we got some really good thought leaders, and then the coaching element as well. So you can check out replicate.org.
Making a huge difference. Vic and his team is great, who supports you in that. So I would advise that. I've seen the effect it's having on my home church here in the Denver area, and how it's given life to our discipleship pastor, our lead pastor, resonating with Replicate. It's great stuff. Highly recommend it. Pastor Robbie, thank you for your time today, and thank you for this conversation.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Well, I hope you had your pen and notebook out. There were so many things from that conversation, notes to take. And I hope that helps you as you lead your team. I hope that helps you as you lead your church. But most of all, I hope that helps you. Maybe it's time to go spend some time on the porch. Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed this today, please share it with a friend, leave a comment in Apple Podcasts, subscribe to the podcast if you haven't already, and continue to stay curious, seek Him, and reach for the remarkable.